Now we're going into an area more on how the wife can specifically increase and develop a richer marriage relationship, something practical, concrete that she can do. In fact, the scripture says this, if a woman can learn this concept, that her husband will be spiritually motivated. But as it says in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, in verse 2 it says, if he can observe or see your genuine, respectful behavior, he will believe the word, even if he hasn't been. So it's highly motivating, wives, for you to learn what it means to reverence your husband. So that's the 11th area, for a wife to learn to reverence her husband. Well, the meaning of the word reverence is very similar to the word honor. In fact, they're close enough to be synonyms. That honor and reverence basically means to attach high value to your husband. And in Ephesians 5:33, it says that, wives, whatever you do, don't forget to learn to fear your husband. Now, the word fear means reverence, respect, honor. And it doesn't mean when he comes home at night, you know, you know, there's my husband. Fear, that kind of fear. It means that somebody valuable has just walked in the house. Now, the significant thing about this, ladies, and I've had some women who are confused on this because they don't understand how they can consider somebody very important if they don't like the person. If emotionally they've lost a lot of their love. Well, honor is a decision. Reverence is a decision. One of the deepest needs of a man is to know that somebody thinks they're significant and important. They'll do a lot of things to gain that. Men will climb the ladder at work. They'll get promotions. They'll earn trophies. They'll do a lot of things to get recognition, admiration. There's a lot of things we'll do. Now, let me tell you what else we do. Men are very alert and motivated by admiration. In other words, when a man is working in an office complex where there are secretaries and the female employees there, if he senses that one of those ladies admires him, thinks he's really special and important, what happens to him is as his affections start to going towards her. And before he knows it, he can even be caught up in emotional love for her. It's a subtle process. But that's why it's a very powerful motivation for a man when he's being admired. And you know what? You can't hide it because we're alert to that. We'll see it in your facial expressions, your eyes, and the way you dress and so on. We know if you think we're important enough. So that when we come home, we know if you say, well, Dad's home, you know, your father's home. We pick up that tone of voice and we know how things are. So a woman needs to see how tremendously important this is. Well, I have just outlined a few of the ways a woman can actually specifically honor or respect, reverence her husband. The first thing she can do is that she can simply make the decision and consider him as the most important person in her life. That's a decision above everyone else. You see, God's word says that when a woman has this attitude, it's very pleasing to him. When they adorn themselves with this type of attitude, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, very pleasing to God. Well, that's a decision she can make. But here's what often happens. Because a woman tends to be more of an interrelational type of person, interpersonal relationship minded, more nurturing, more relational, then she has a tendency to get interested and excited about the things that meet that need in her life. So she'll find herself reading a lot or buying certain kinds of books and spending her time doing that. She'll find herself being involved in maybe a Bible study or several Bible studies. She might find herself very excited about the pastor that's teaching her how to have a better relationship with God. When her husband comes home, if she's saying, oh, honey, you can't believe what I heard on the radio today. This preacher was talking about such and such. She's all excited about that because that builds relationships. Guess what he thinks? Well, she thinks these other things are more important than I am. Without realizing it, a lot of women can build into their husband's thoughts that he's not as important as some of the things that she really considers important. Now, he doesn't realize what's going on. He doesn't realize that if he would become more relational with her, that that would solve a lot of that problem. But because he doesn't understand it, he reacts and resists her focus on the things that build relationships and avoids her honor of him because he's alert to that. As the less you honor him, the more he'll have a tendency to avoid you and maybe even want to spend more time at the office. So that's important, number one, for you just to make that decision. See, I used to know that Norma was far more interested in being with her personal friends during my times of jetting around the country. I could see her interest. She'd rather be with Nancy than with me. I knew that. I didn't like it, but I knew it. Well, later on, as our relationship grew and strengthened, I could see that she would much rather be with me than Nancy. And that's rewarding to me. But I didn't realize initially what I had to do to accomplish that. So that's the first area. Second area, she needs to treasure him as her most valuable possession. Now, treasure is the same concept of Matthew 6:21. Whatever a woman treasures in her heart, that's where affections will be. Ladies, if you've lost any degree of your affection for your husband, you can get it back in a matter of weeks by starting to treasure him. In other words, just by saying, you're very important to me, highly valuable. In school, when they train us, you know, in counseling, you know what they teach us to do? They teach us to lean forward and look at people and really look interested, see? They don't tell you that behind that is the biblical concept of honor, of respect, reverence. See, if I start to reverence somebody, I'll find myself leaning forward and showing real interest in them, see? That's one of the ways a woman begins to express herself as she begins to honor him or reverence him. I remember the time that my seminary professor brought back a 5,000-year-old oil lamp from the Holy Lands that he had discovered in a cave. And he brought it into the classroom, and I thought he was going to put it on a shelf or in something. And he passed it around the class. And I was petrified. I thought, this can't be happening. This guy's not serious. This thing's 5,000 years old. It's priceless. When it got to me, I looked at the lamp, at the guy that had it next to me. I looked at it when he had it. When I had it, I took it like this. And I moved it over to this guy. And when he had it, I looked at it. Because I didn't want to be the one to drop that lamp. And I was extremely careful with it and wanted to be careful with it. That's how you will have a tendency to treat your husband when you value him as your most precious possession. You'll have a tendency to be careful with him and cautious with him. And that's extremely important. The third area for a wife is that she persist in her loving communication every day, both verbal and nonverbal. See, a lot of ladies give up on their husbands. They say, I'm through. I'm not going to continue this. It's not worth it. But when you are willing to persist in lovingly communicating with us, helping us to understand by painting these emotional pictures and helping us to see your world and your life, that's what we need. But if you don't persist, then we don't get that help. That's one of the ways you show us that you really think we're valuable is your persistence. I see that everywhere I go, how patient wives are. They're incredibly patient. And what I'm doing is just reinforcing that which you already have as sort of a natural ability. So that's important. The fourth area. You know, one of the things a man really knows if he's feeling honored is if you ask for his advice. If you genuinely want to know what he thinks about it, this is how you enter into oneness agreement. Ask for what he's thinking. Ask for his advice. Then uncover what he's really meaning through conversation. Is this what you mean, honey? Is this what you mean? If I said it this way, is this? You go back and forth. So he really gets the point that you're entering into his world. And when you do that, he has a tendency to respond. Now, some husbands will say, just whatever you think. You know, don't worry about it. My ideas aren't important. Because he doesn't realize maybe the importance of communication. But if you persist in that, that really communicates reverence. Five, I find this is probably one of the greatest downfalls of a wife. Women have the ability to be beguiled. They are beguiled by visualizing negative things that are going to happen to them. In other words, my husband's been kind of negative up to this point. That means he's always going to be negative. See, the beguiling is thinking, I'm always going to live under this mess. I'm always going to have to live with this guy. And when you get beguiled, your thoughts start becoming negatively oriented. The more negative you become, the more depressed you're likely to be. And also, your affections for your mate will start to be stripped. You cannot afford to continue thinking negative thoughts about your mate. That's why in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, it says that, finally, brethren, or ladies, whatever is worthy of praise, that's what you let your mind dwell on. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, whatever is worthy of praise, start thinking to yourself, now, what are the things about my husband that I really appreciate? What are some things that cause me to feel good about? What do I need to concentrate on with my mate? And that leads us to the sixth area. Look diligently for the value in his ideas and opinions. You know, women tend to be more intuitive. They tend to be more spontaneous in coming up with some kind of a conclusion to a problem. Whereas a man has a tendency more to go through sort of a logical sequence. Well, if you come to a conclusion just like that, and you think it's the right answer, if you say things to him that are critical, like, oh, how stupid that would be, that would never work. See, we're working through the idea. We're trying to visualize what might work, and we're trying to go through that logically. Well, if you come down on our case by telling us, well, that's stupid, or that'll never work, or you'll never understand women, those kinds of comments devalue us. They are the opposite of reverence. Being careful with us, listening to us, and helping us in our opinions, really reinforcing that. Seventh area, maintain variety in your relationship by doing little special things for your husband, like surprise gifts, for something you really admire about him. Let me tell you one of the most motivating things that Norma ever did for me. One time I was sitting in my office, and about 4 o'clock the phone rang, and there was Norma on the phone. And she said, honey, you know what? Lately I have just realized how fortunate I am to be married to you. To right off, you know, we really like that. And she said, there's been something you've been doing for me this past year that I so appreciate. Because you used to really, you know, used to really discourage me. But you've been so consistent in loving me this way. I just want you to know I appreciate it so much that I've got a surprise for you when you get home tonight. Now, I'm getting on into years, and I you would think that would only work for kids. Tell you what, that really works for men, too. Because I wanted to know what it was. In fact, I left work early that day, went home and walked in the house and said, where is it? What is it? And she said, well, look around. And I looked all over. I couldn't find it. I was getting embarrassed. I said, I can't see it. Where is it? She said, well, look over there on the table. And I want you to know that wells of joy just flooded me. I mean, just overwhelmed me. I just went, fantastic. You know, my first response was, I reached for my wallet. I said, honey, I am so excited about what you've done for me. I want to take you out and buy you a new dress. Anything new. Just let me buy you stuff. I felt imbalanced. And she said, no, I don't want you to buy me anything new. She said, I just wanted you to know that this was something I did for you because I appreciate you so much. I really didn't want to do this. Now, 3 or 4 days later, I wasn't interested, you know, anymore as much as I was. But she could have received it right on the spot because it was almost like, you know, somebody slaps you on the face, you want to slap back. If somebody praises you, you want to praise them back. Something about that, whatever you sow, you reap. Well, you know what she did for me? It was at the time of my life when I was very busy trying to be involved in my career and so on, in my ministry, and I had a habit of watching television a little bit too much. I knew I didn't want to control it. It was just so simple to come home and turn the TV on and just sit there and waste time when I had so many things I needed to accomplish. Well, I said to her one day, I said, Norm, if the Lord ever lays it upon your heart for us to get rid of this TV, I really would be excited about it. Because I could smell a football game on TV. You know, just anything. I just relaxed that way. And yet I knew I had a lot of things to do. Plus, I needed to spend more time with my children. And it just seemed to be the time in my life, this was many years ago, where I just didn't have the self-control and I wanted some help. But the kids and nobody seemed to be real interested in that idea of getting rid of it. So I just said, if God ever lays it on your heart, for me. Now, do you know what she did? She took that TV upstairs and put it in the closet. She said, we don't need that anymore. The kids, everybody voted so that we could spend more time together as a family. Well, since that time, it's been dragged back out, you know, and when there's more control for it now and so on. But at that time, there wasn't that much control. In fact, even Norma used to have a real habit of watching the soap things and got into those things, and it's tough to get out of those. That's when Norma and I decided that she said, I tell you what, I'll just start reading. I said, great, if you don't watch those things. And she started reading a book a day. And so it got a little expensive, you know, after a while. But the exciting thing is that we got out of that habit because of what it was doing, just robbing us of our time with each other and with our family. But she did that for me. And I felt so honored and excited about that. Okay, the eighth area, express appreciation for him in front of the children or your friends from time to time. You know, I was interviewing Pat and Shirley Boone one time. And Shirley was telling me that she came to a place in her life where Pat wasn't coming home that often. He was down making this movie and recording that song, and she was becoming more antagonistic all the time. And she said one day she got alone with the Lord, and she said this to herself, why should Pat come home? What's he coming home to? A nag? One who's tearing him down? One who wants to know why he didn't call if he's going to be late? always tended to be negative when he arrived on the scene. You know what she said? I decided that I was going to change. I was going to start being positive with him. I was going to start praising him. I didn't care what time he got home. I was going to find something about him I appreciated. I was going to start mentioning that. Pat said to me, he said, I started coming home and she was so different. And he says, I kind of liked it. He said, at first I didn't even know what was happening. In about a week, he said, I really enjoyed it. I even anticipated coming home. And she said she watched his response and his desire of wanting to come home and the relationship changing just because she decided that she was not going to be so critical to him. She was going to start reinforcing by praising him. Praise is a significant way, especially in front of our children, of building the sense of we're being reverenced. Okay? Number 9, learn to wait for him to lead. See, isn't it interesting that a woman can come up with things quicker than a man usually? They're going along solving something, and she'll go, I know what we ought to do. And he's going, hey, wait a minute. Hold it, will you? And he'll want to work through all this thing. If a woman doesn't wait for him, sometimes she'll give him the impression that she knows it and that he's slow or whatever. And those kinds of things communicate to us that we're not valued as much. So that's a significant thing for a woman just to wait on that. 10, become knowledgeable about his interest and vocation. I believe that every woman needs to know what her husband does. She needs to be involved in knowing what he does. She needs to know where his interests are in the job so she understands him. Now, I had a woman come into my office one time, and she said, I hate my husband's job. I said, what does he do? She said he had this particular vocation that she just really detested because he got greasy and things on it. And I said, have you ever discovered the value of his job? And she said, no, I don't know anything about it. I said, why don't you go down to where he works and find out all the importance of what he does? Everything you can think of that's important about what he does. And then find out what he struggles with and what the challenges are and what he gets reward from. What really motivates him on the job. Find out where your husband is in his world. And he was also having a real hard time in drinking. He just couldn't seem to control his drinking. And so they were at each other and antagonistic, and she was trying to get him to change his job, and they just weren't as happy in their relationship as she thought they should be. So she became more aware of what he was doing and started to praise him and the importance of what he was doing. You know, it was only 3 months that he called me on the phone and said, could I come in and talk to you? He came into my office and said, Gary, I have got to stop drinking. I have got to start treating my wife better because I cannot believe how motivated I am to change. He said, she's becoming so precious and so loving and so understanding. He said, I can't stand to continue to hurt her. Please help me solve my problems. That he was the most motivated husband I've ever had in my office. That's exactly what Scripture says. When a woman learns to reverence her husband, he is motivated spiritually. And I saw it happen. So, you can become knowledgeable of his work. 11, find out all you can. This, ladies, you can get books on this, but find all you can about his human temperaments and his spiritual gift. Western Seminary, for example, in Portland, Oregon, has a spiritual gift test that you can take. Finding out your spiritual gifts. There are books out helping us to learn about temperaments, the 4 different kinds of temperaments. There's a book out by Dr. Campbell on how to really love your children that talks about the 9 different classifications of children. There's a seminar today, an advanced seminar that talks about how you can discover your spiritual gift involved in Romans chapter 12. What are the spiritual gifts? See, the body of Christ is made up of different parts, the hand, the eye, the ear. We're all different. We're all unique. We all have different characteristics and different temperaments. Well, if a woman doesn't understand her husband's temperament, you can have all kinds of unnecessary problems. And if she is excited about finding out what those are, I tell you, when Norm and I discovered what our spiritual gifts were, it calmed us both down. So that's why you do what you do. When we began to discover what our temperaments are, I mean, it's amazing how consistent those things are. Now, I don't believe that we need to put ourselves into a box and say, okay, now this is the way I am forever. Because I can learn all of the spiritual gifts. That's what Scripture says to me. I can become aware and take on a lot of the characteristics of other temperaments. So I'm not destined to one particular kind of spiritual gift or temperament. But I can understand what my basic one is and the one I tend to operate out of. I can even understand that about my children. And if I don't understand it about my children, I can misunderstand a lot of things that they do. So that's an important area. I tell you what, I see more couples in my office with two opposite temperaments than any other combination of couples. The kind of person, the one kind is a dominant black and white thinker, verbal, expressive, perfectionist kind of a person, and the other person is more of an introvertish, sensitive, stubborn, and they tend to attract each other for a very specific reason, but after they get married, they step on each other, and they have a lot of conflicts because the one person who is that dominant black and white perfectionist person, they're the ones that say, we got to have help, we got to have it right now, I need this help, and we're going to get this help, if it kills us. And whichever one it is dragging the mate to this thing, that thing, to get that help. And if they don't understand one another, there can be a lot of unnecessary conflicts. So, that's the 11th area. The 12th area we've talked about before, but it's learning the true meaning of submission. It's deferring and preferring one another. Romans 12:10. It doesn't mean a doormat. It certainly does not mean silence. Scripture never talks of a woman being silent. Because women are tremendous helpers to us. And that's not the idea when we're relating as husband and wife for her to be silent. In fact, the scripture even says, go home and relate to your husband. And they're not to be silent. And of course, the 13th area is for her to actually come right out and ask her husband, how would you most appreciate being admired? You see, she can do that and express that just by asking him to explain that to her. Now, there's two or three things that she can do to actually practice this on a regular basis. Number one, a wife needs to come to the place where she's willing to thank her husband to his face for being who he is. Just say, I want to thank you for God bringing you into my life. There's a lot of things that I've learned in life. In fact, you know that I can't really please God until I've learned certain attitudes through you. It's impossible. The second area she can do is treasure him as God's special tool to teach her six important, godly, Christ-like attitudes. She can't learn them from anybody else. She can learn them to a degree, but not as complete and full as God intended her to learn them from her husband. For example, she can't learn reverence, because if she starts reverencing somebody else above her husband, she gets her in trouble. He'll get tempted and he'll get offended. She can't learn real love, agape love, genuine Christ-like love. You see, if you lay down your life as a wife for some other man, or some other person before you lay down your life for your own husband, you get into trouble. So you really, the only way you can learn genuine love is by really learning it through your husband first. The complete, full love. Gratefulness. Becoming grateful to somebody else before you learn it with your own husband is very difficult. And so on. There are at least six, that God wants you to learn through your husband. And third, I believe it's important for you as a wife, if you really want to honor him, to purpose to forgive your husband every day. What I mean by forgiveness is this. Things you can do without a word being spoken is to learn how to reverence him. That's exactly what Scripture says. 1 Peter 3:2. Now, 1 Peter 3:4 says this. Wives, don't be that excited about adorning yourself with all kinds of things that are external. Don't be as excited, but verse 4, let it be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God is pleased with a woman or a man who develops a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit basically is defined in the Greek as a calm spirit, a restful spirit, like kind of like silent waters. It's a calmness about a person, a peacefulness, that it's internal no matter what's going on around. And a quiet spirit is obtained by keeping our focus in one particular place in life and reaffirming that focus. But if we don't have a quiet spirit, that is very demotivating in a marriage. And husbands do not appreciate, as it says here in 1 Peter 3, when a woman is frightened by hysterical fear, the fear of saying, oh, honey, we can't do that. Oh, I don't want to do that. Those kinds of attitudes in a woman actually cause a man to be uninterested in talking with her. And it really demotivates him in building a relationship. God doesn't want a woman to be filled with a kind of phobia, fear, that word is interpreted, but rather with a quiet spirit. Now, quiet does not mean silent. It just means calm. So we have to be real careful that we don't interpret that as being that you're not allowed to say anything. Now, there is some evidence if you don't have a quiet spirit. For example, If you lack a quiet spirit, you will have a tendency to be disloyal to God and His Word. What I mean by that is that you will have a tendency to murmur. Resentment, for example, prolonged bitterness is simply a disloyalty to God. It shows that we don't have our trust with God. That's basically what it means. I knew of a woman whose husband began to date this other girl, the girl he worked with, and then he falls in love with her. And then he tells his wife, he said, I'm leaving you. Their relationship had gone from love to hate to this passive indifference. And she was really uptight. She murmured a great deal in her heart. And murmuring is a sign that we do not have a quiet spirit. Our trust is not in God. Our trust is in people, places, or things. You know that the word rejoice in Scripture means return to the source of your joy? If you lose your joy, you can go back to the source of your joy, which is God. So, second evidence of her not having a quiet spirit is she becomes contentious. Now, contentiousness is described in Proverbs, in Proverbs 21:9 and 19:13, and that's the attitude when a woman is contending for her own way. She is pushy for her own way. A pushy, contentious woman is a woman that shows that she doesn't have a quiet spirit. You know that persistence without love becomes contention, but persistence with love becomes influence. Proverbs 31:10, the influential woman is a woman whose spirit and life is trusting God. I knew of a woman that came to me one time, and she was really antagonistic towards her husband. And she would tell me, he does this and he does that. And she says, I try to get him to do this and I try to get him to do that. And I said, you know what? I said, I have probably never met a more contentious woman in all my life. She says, what do you mean by that? I said, you know what it's like to live with a contentious woman? Proverbs says, it's like living out in the desert all day long. In other words, the hot sun is beating down on you, draining of your energy. Or it's like living with a dripping faucet. Or it's like living in the corner of a rooftop. There's nowhere to go. You can't fall off the back and you can't go forward because there she is. That's what Proverbs says. It's like living with a contentious woman. A woman who doesn't have her trust in God is a woman who tends to be pushy because she's afraid that she won't have her needs met. And that's one of the reasons why she starts becoming pushy. Doesn't have her focus in God. The third evidence is that she has explosive fear. It's pretty persistent, too. And she has a lot of uneasiness about her. And she fears certain experiences in life. And she allows her mind to be beguiled, imagining things that may never happen. And it's very important for her to recognize that without our focus more and more on Jesus Christ, we'll have a tendency to become fearful. Then the last one is lack of submission. And this has a tendency because you don't want to give in to someone for fear. You don't want to prefer them for fear you're not going to have your needs met. But you know what? The moment a woman begins to have confidence that God can meet all of her needs, she relaxes and can then start preferring those around her, especially her husband, and learning how to submit because she knows her needs are going to be met by God because He's the source of all good things. He's the giver. Life are the gifts. These are the main areas that show that a woman is not developing a quiet spirit. The next area is how does a woman actually develop a quiet spirit? What are the ingredients necessary to develop a quiet spirit? Number one, 1 Peter 3:5 says that this is what Sarah had in order to have a quiet spirit. She established her hope in God alone. Our hope is in God through Jesus Christ. We don't look to anyone else to have our cup filled. Like Ephesians 3:19 and 20 says, if I can know the love of Christ, God will fill me up to all the fullness of Himself. You can't get any more complete than that. But I need to look to Him if it's going to happen. Because if I don't look to Him, I lose my peace. You know that a lot of us let the irresponsibilities of other people rob us of our joy? When Jesus Christ is always available to meet our needs, if we let Him. But there is a very important truth in this area of developing a quiet spirit. If our hope is in God alone, that means that we trust that God will meet all of our needs. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. If we don't have that attitude, you know what? when Norma first started developing this attitude in Chicago many years ago, I came home from a trip and she had really wrestled with God. She was upset with me, but she finally came to the place where she said, I'm not wrestling with you, Gary. I'm wrestling with God. It's God. I don't think God can meet my needs. And I think you're necessary to have my needs met. Therefore, I'm always contending with you. She said, I finally stopped fighting you. I'm going to trust God. You know what that did to me? That was so motivating, it even helped me quit my job and rearrange my schedule and start spending more time with her. You know why? Because her spirit was so relaxed and calm that it did something to me. It actually affected me. But that's exactly what the Scripture says, how motivating that attitude is to a husband. Anyway, there is a difference between believing that God can do all this and trusting that God can do all this. And I need a volunteer to come up here and show us. We're going to show you the difference between believing that God can meet all of our needs and trusting that God can meet all of our needs. Anyone here like to volunteer for this? Great. Okay, your first name again is?
Mike.
Okay, Mike. Mike is going to demonstrate the difference between believing and trusting, okay? Now, Mike, I want you to stand just about like that, okay, right there. I want you to close your eyes, okay, Mike? I want you to put your hands to your side and stiffen up, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, okay? Mike, I want to know, now, I used to work out with weights when I was in college. Some of it slipped a little, but do you think that I'm strong enough, Mike, that if you were to fall straight back, that before you hit the ground, I could catch you?
Yes.
He thinks I'm strong enough. Now, here's the next question. Mike, do you believe I'm honest enough to tell you that I'm going to stand behind you and that when you fall, I guarantee that I will be there to catch you before you fall?
Yes.
You believe me?
Yes.
He says he believes me. Okay, now here's the difference between trust and believe. See, he believes that I'm going to be here. He believes I'm strong enough. Now we're going to see if he really trusts. This is a lot of where people are in their life. They believe God can meet all their needs, but they never enter into a real trust. So, Mike, what I'm going to do, this is very difficult to do, incidentally. But I'm going to ask Mike to count to three out loud, and I guarantee, and there are no chairs or anything behind you, Mike, it's not going to hurt your head, and I guarantee that when you fall, I'll catch you, okay? If you count, I'll catch.
One, two, three.
Whoop! Okay, thank you, Mike. Appreciate that very much. Now, that's very difficult to do. You try that sometime and see how hard that is, because it's a very insecure feeling with your eyes closed and he's hoping I'm there. I did that with a person one time that I didn't realize a little bit of emotional conflict, and he started sweating and shaking. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble here. But anyway, that shows the difference. See, the Word of God says that he will meet all of our needs. Philippians 4:19. So many other verses. But some of us never take the time to really trust him to do that. Some of us aren't able to do that. But when we learn to do that, that's when the calmness comes into our life. That's when we're at peace. See, I don't have any problem focusing my life on meeting the needs of those around me. You know why? Because I know that God's going to meet my needs. See, I'm free to meet your need because I know God's going to meet my needs. The number one person in my life is God. He's able to meet all of my needs, and he has. So the more I see him meeting my needs, of course, the more my confidence grows. But that's an important concept in developing a quiet spirit, is to establish your hope in God alone. Second, you need to expect fulfillment in life from God through Christ alone. You need to actually start having your expectation from God alone. That's exactly what it says in Psalm 62, 1 and 2. You see, I don't expect this world to give me anything. I don't expect it to meet my needs. I expect God to. I expect God to use this world, people, places, and things, supernaturally, any way he wants, to meet my needs. But I don't look to the people, places, and things to have my needs met. My expectations are from God alone. He's my rock. He's my strength. He's my shield. Psalm 37 goes through a whole list of all the things God can be to us if we receive it. And I let God do that to my life. And when this young wife, whose husband started dating this other girl, she hated him. She knew her own heart was wrong. She went to a pastor and said, what do I need to do? He said, well, the first thing you need is a quiet spirit. She didn't even know what it was. She started asking God, God, will you give me a quiet spirit? Do you know that even though she didn't even know totally what it was all about, she started calming in her heart, and she started having a love grow towards this man. And you know, there was only about 2 months where he starts seeing that love, her expressions of that love, even though she didn't really even like him at first. He started responding to her attitudes, and he started comparing her with this other girl, and he was back home. And today, that couple is a real testimony, an illustration in our church of what can happen when two people are just locked out and shattered in their relationship. But she really expected this from God, not from her husband. And that's where our focus needs to be. Third, we need to present our needs to the Lord first. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So often when we have a need, we rush to our husband or our children or to our pastor or some counselor or someplace. We say, I just got to have some help in this area. We never realize that God has intended to help us all along, that we can make our requests known to the Lord first with thanksgiving, knowing that He's going to come through for us. Now, that's a confidence that I have in God. I love to do that. In fact, I'm a runner, and I love to get up in the morning and run. And a lot of times when I'm running, I spend my time letting my requests be made known to the Lord. I have certain needs. I don't run to people and ask them to have my needs met. But I pray to the Lord, and then every day is like Christmas to me. Because every day I say, God, is today the day you're going to meet that need? I love to look to the Lord first, because I have all my confidence in Him. And then it's like I close my eyes and I fall back into His arms and say, God, when are you going to meet that need? You know that one of the keys in prayer is Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18. The principle there is persistence. It's not crying and yelling, oh, God, meet my needs. Oh, God, please hear me. It's not how many words you pray. It's not how much you cry. It's not how long you spend on your knees. It's how persistent you are in your expectation of Christ first. Who are you really looking to? Because God loves to honor. Psalm 50:15 says, when you're in trouble, cry out to God first. He'll rescue you, which is a concept of forgiveness, and He'll be glorified by doing it. I love to watch God do supernatural things in my life. You know, I've got about 5 or 6 prayer requests right now before the Lord, and every day I wake up, I say, God, is the day that's going to happen? Just this last week, God answered a very special prayer I've been praying for 2 years now. I had a lot of opportunities to have the thing met ahead of time, but there was one particular company I wanted to work with, and I was waiting for the Lord to open up that door. And the moment it was open, I wanted to walk straight through it. And it happened last week. But every day I'd say, Lord, what? Where are you? You know, is today the day? If it isn't, that's okay. Now, the fourth area is when you and I can learn to thank God, thank the Lord, even before He answers. That's the attitude Christ is looking for. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. It's the whole attitude in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let your request made be known to the Lord with thanksgiving. In other words, Lord, I thank you ahead of time. I'm very cautious to what I pray for. And I encourage a woman, when she develops this quiet spirit, be cautious to what you pray for. I don't pray anything unless it's consistent with 1 Timothy 6:3. Is it consistent with Christ's words? And will it lead to Christ-like living? Because I have found God so faithful that I believe, as He did with the children of Israel, He'll give you what you ask for persistently, even if it isn't exactly what you need. See, the children of Israel didn't need meat when they were wandering in the desert. They needed manna. But they were saying, oh, God, give us the meat. We're tired of this stuff. And what did God do? Okay, here's your meat. And then what did they do? They got sick. All over the desert. Right? That's exactly what happened. See, they didn't need the meat. What they needed was the manna. But God was faithful because they were persistent. That's one of the concepts in Scripture. That's why even before God answers my prayer, I start thanking Him. But I'm very careful to pray for things that will glorify Him, that have eternal value, because I don't mess around with prayer. Prayer is a powerful source available to us. God is so faithful that I don't want to get something I really don't need, basically. Well, the children of Israel didn't need a king, and Samuel kept saying to them, you don't want a king? 1 Samuel chapter 8, yes, we do. We want to be like all the other nations. And Samuel said, no, you don't. And they said, yes, we do. And then God said, give them a king, Samuel. Samuel tried to tell them all the problems they were going to have. We don't care. Was it God's will that they have a king? No. But they persisted in it, and God gave them a king. Wives, be careful what you ask for. My wife, Norma, did a study of all the Old Testament women, and you can't find very many of those women in the Old Testament. They didn't get into big trouble. You know why? Because they got beguiled They start panicking out. Sarah said, where's this son that's going to have all these generations? So she came up with her own little plan and messed up a lot of things. See, all the stories of these Old Testament women, they kept being beguiled. They kept getting full of fear. And what happens, they panicked out, caused their husband. See, women have tremendous influence in our lives. And if you're not careful, you can start asking God for things that you don't really need. They can cause more problems in your life than you really want. So be careful what you ask for from the Lord. You know what? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, He even gives us the desires of our heart. You didn't even have to verbalize it. That's how faithful God is. That's why I'm careful. As careful as I can be on what I think and what I pray. Because God is a faithful God. Well, that's the fourth area. You know what else is involved in this fourth area? When we develop a thankful attitude, a thankful heart, that just permeates our entire system. People want to be around us. People are encouraged. A thankful heart is an attitude that God wants us to have in every area of our life. Do you know that I counseled a girl a couple of years ago that had 45 things she hated about herself? You know what that tells me about that girl? She didn't have a quiet spirit. Because what she was doing was resisting the way God had created her and the life she'd live up to this point. She said, I don't like my life. I don't like the way God has created me. She didn't like a lot of her physical features. She said, I don't like this, and I don't like what's happened to me here. She became a murmurer. And a murmuring woman is a woman that doesn't have a quiet spirit. And a murmuring woman is like poison to herself and to those around her. It's exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. When you don't respond to the grace of God, you can become resentful. And resentment is like poison. But giving thanks drains the poison out of your life. Even before you see the solution. You know what I did with this girl? It was one of the most exciting things I've ever had happen. I do it a lot of times with people, but never as dramatic as what happened to this girl. She had 45 things she hated about herself. I had her make a list of all those things and leave about 2 to 3 inches of space in between each one of those things she hated about life and herself. And through a period of 3 months, I helped her discover the benefits and the positive things about everything she disliked. And at the end of 3 months, her life was completely changed. She's never returned back to the old ways. She hadn't had any dates up to that point. She began immediately dating because the boys began to see the different expressions on her face. Do you know that when you're a thankful person, a grateful person, a person that's giving thanks, now sometimes you don't feel thankful, but you're giving thanks, it'll show on your face. There's an aroma that comes off of you. People can tell if you're an encourager or if you're going to be a draining person. If you're bitter, you're going to drain people. If you're an encourager, it means you're grateful for life. People want to be around a grateful person. And you can become grateful by starting to give thanks. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians. It doesn't say you have to feel thankful. Some women say to me, well, I feel phony if I thank God for something I really don't like. Hey, that's just like a husband honoring you if he doesn't feel it. We do it in obedience. And the more we do it, the more we feel it. Because this is not a game. I can't imagine that anything has ever happened to you that I can't show you where there are benefits for it in your life. Spiritual benefits. I haven't had an exception yet. Maybe they'll have one someday. But I see the positive in the problems that people go through. And I love to show the positive to people. So that's just an area that is very vitally important in developing a quiet spirit, is learning to be grateful. And then 5 is learning to wait on the Lord for what you're asking Him for or for the abundant life. Psalm 37, 3, 4, and 5 talks about our delighting in the Lord. He gives us the desires of our heart, and we wait on Him, and He is faithful. The whole idea of a quiet spirit is waiting on the Lord. My life is one big waiting on God to be faithful. Even doing what we're doing right here, this weekend, I waited on the Lord because my desire is to speak to as many people as I can. But I can't do that as a husband and father. So I began to ask God 3 years ago, Father, would you make it possible for me to share my heart with men so that I don't have to actually travel to these places? And little by little, without seeking it out, God answers the special heartfelt requests that I have. And I love to watch how God miraculously, supernaturally, specially, gets into my life and answers the prayer requests that I have. That gives me a quiet spirit. I watch this with Norma. I watch her calmness in the areas of life. Now, we're in the middle of stress and moving and so on right now, so that's a normal thing. But even in the midst of that, there can be an inner peace, an inner calm. And that's extremely important in developing a quiet spirit. But when you have it as a wife, what you'll find is your husband is spiritually motivated, because we love to see the example in those around us.